Brethren, we have many goals in this life, and we have many goals in the church. And among the most important goal in our life in the church is to put on the mind of Jesus Christ, put on the mind of God and Jesus Christ. And those of us that have been in the church for any length of time know that that's not an easy task. Not an easy task at all, because this flesh and blood is still fighting against what God wants to do with us. And as often as we work at it, as often as we take the Passover, as often as we ask for God to stir our spirit, there's still problems from time to time. But God's Word gives us examples and uses analogies to help us in that struggle, to help us to overcome and to put on that mind of Christ. And one such analogy is the tree. The tree. You know, those things in your front yard, those wooden things with the leaves on them? God uses the tree throughout the Bible to teach us lessons about life, to teach us lessons about our character, and to teach us lessons on how we can overcome and how we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and put on that mind of Christ. Many of us can think of scriptures right off the bat. You know, one of our hymns talks about a man being like a tree planted by the river. It's in Psalm 1. You don't need to turn there. We'll get there a little later. Psalm 92, another reference at this point. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And if you notice, there are different types of trees that God talks about in the Bible. The palm, the cedar, the olive tree, you know, the fig tree, not necessarily in the context of today's sermon, but in the grapevine. All these growing trees are symbols, and there are meanings to those symbols that are very important to us. I find it also interesting that Jesus Christ's life ended on a tree, and also that the false worship in the Old Testament had to do with trees and groves and so forth. So I don't want to go out on a limb, and speculate much on those, but I do want to focus on the main point of a tree that grows and bears fruit. So what does it mean to be like a tree? Why do we want to be like a tree? When you think about a tree, you say, well, there it is. You know, why would we want to be like that tree? Well, what comes to mind when I see a tree is I see a thing of beauty. I see something that has beauty, has strength, has a certain majesty to it. When you think about the sequoias, and you think about the redwoods in California, there's a certain majesty to a tree. There's a certain majesty to a beautiful oak tree, which is the Illinois state tree, the mighty oak, I believe it's called. And it also has a meaning of life and endurance, because many times when you see these large trees, they've been there for 50, 100 years. It takes a long time for them to grow, in most cases. And they have this symbol of endurance, you know. My father-in-law has a great appreciation for trees. And the thing that bothers him the most, I think, of all the years that I've known him, is whenever a developer comes in and just cuts down a stand of trees to put in a subdivision or a building or something like that. And he talks about the trees, especially in the areas where he grew up. And he goes, oh, I remember walking through those woods and these giant oak trees. And he says, all that's gone. So I'm sure many of us have similar thoughts when we see a tree. And, of course, trees, there's many benefits to a tree, especially in your front yard. I mean, it provides shade for the grass that isn't growing right now. It provides fruit if it's a fruit tree. And of course, you know, wood for construction. And think about the things that are made out of wood. You know, furniture, musical instruments, which I have a tremendous appreciation for. You know, pianos, guitars, violins, things like that. And of course, even at the end of the tree's life, or if you're removing a tree for whatever reason, you can burn the wood for fuel. So even in its old age, or maybe in its non-useful, use that in quotes, it still is useful. It could be used to be burned and used for some good. And they are beneficial to our environment. The trees actually produce oxygen. They take in carbon dioxide, which could kill us if we had it in high enough quantities, but they produce oxygen. So this cycle of life that God has created in all of his wonder, they actually are there to produce oxygen. So they take, through the process of photosynthesis, which uses the sun, they create energy for the tree, but they also, as a byproduct, produce oxygen. So we would be in pretty bad shape without trees on this planet. And it almost breaks a person's heart to see a tree struggle and die, especially one that you've put your blood, sweat, and tears into in your front yard, for instance, in this drought, for instance, and you do everything you can to keep it alive. So what I'd like to do in sort of a beginning to the sermon is to spend a little time talking about trees, which I've already done, but there's a few more things I want to talk about. And maybe we can draw some analogies, and then I want to talk about what we can actually do and put this into practical use in our life. So as I mentioned, we talked about the cedar, the palm, the olive plant, and the grapevine. I'm going to use the Erdmann's Bible Dictionary on most of these. I won't specifically cite this source every time. But under the topic of cedar, the first thing you think of is the cedar of Lebanon, right? It says, the cedars of Lebanon that once graced the Lebanon mountains with magnificent forests is a member of the genus Conifer. The tree can reach the height of 24 to 30 meters, which is almost 100 feet. Its branches start near the ground and grow straight out as the tree grows older, forming horizontal layers. It has sharp, dark green needles and oval-shaped cones which stand upright. So we're familiar with the cedar. There are cedars in Missouri and in Illinois. And cedar wood is used for many practical things. You've heard of the cedar closet, the cedar chest. That's because it has a natural resistance to insects. So you put your clothes in the cedar chest so the insects can't get to it. There's a lot of fence posts in these countrysides here that are cedar. They might have been in there 50 years. So it's rather rotten, rot resistant. It's another benefit of the cedar tree. Going on in Erdmann's, it says, the durable brown wood of the cedar has several uses, burning without smoke and leaving only a few ashes. It provides an excellent fuel. Its fragrant resin, known in ancient times as cedar oil, was used as a preservative for cloth and parchment. And dropping down in Erdmann's, it says, most important, the cedar wood served as a building material during most of Israel's history. And, of course, they had it locally there, and they also imported it. So that's the cedar. Let's go to Ezekiel 31, where it actually describes a little bit more about the cedar. It's actually using comparing the nation of Assyria to a cedar tree. But in reading this, you learn a little bit more about the cedar itself. Ezekiel 31 and verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude. It says, whom are you like in your greatness? And then he starts talking about Assyria. It says, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest. So there's a benefit there, the shade. And of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. The waters made it grow. So these may seem like simple little statements to us, but it has symbolic meaning to us, which we'll get into a little later. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted. And if we drop down to middle of verse 5, or beginning of verse 5, it says, therefore its height was exalted above the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied and branches became long because of the abundance of water. So what it's saying here is that if the tree gets what it needs, or it's taken care of, it just grows and becomes even more valuable. Verse 6, it says, the birds of the heavens made their nest in the boughs. Under the branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young. So you see the benefits of this tree, providing shade, providing shelter, providing a home for the birds and the animals. So that's just the cedar. Let's look at the palm. Now, most of us have been to the coasts or the state of Florida and seen palm trees. They're an interesting plant also. But we'll see there is a characteristic of all these plants that we'll underscore. The palm tree consists of a branchless trunk. It reaches a height of 60 to 80 feet with a crown of dark green pinnate leaves, referred to as branches. It says it has ornamental value, and there are most dense areas in growth in Palestine, where the lower Jordan Valley. The palm tree held an important place in the lives of the Hebrew people, for they literally put the entire tree to use. Its sweet fruit produced a nourishing form of refreshment. The smaller leaves were used to make household items, such as baskets or mats, while the larger ones served as the coverings for the roofs or sides of the house, and for the booths at the Feast of Tabernacles. The trunk was a source of timber, and the seeds were food for animals. So again, a very useful tree. A very useful tree, a very resilient tree, and for the most part, grows year-round. We'll talk about two more trees very quickly. We have the olive plant. The olive plant is yet a little different because it actually has a fruit involved in it that's edible. Any tree of the species Oleae, but particularly the cultivated variety. The olive tree is a small evergreen native to Asia Minor and Southern Europe. It stands no more than 10 meters high, which is about 30 feet. It has grayish trunk and bark. While it resembles the leaves of a willow, the upper surface of the leaf is dull green and leathery, and the lower surface is covered with white hairs. Olive trees grow best in the Mediterranean climate, which can have less than 8 inches of annual rainfall. Although olive trees grow nearly everywhere in Palestine, they are cultivated especially in Gilead and the region west of the Jordan. I'm skimming down a little bit here. It says the olive tree blossoms in early May when the small white clustered flowers are vulnerable to the winds. And there's damage could occur during that time. The oval-shaped fruit, which is rich in oil, is green and immature. And then when it matures, it becomes blue and black and dark green when it's ripe. And many of us are familiar with the green olives and the black olives, and just very beneficial. So the last tree I want to talk about, just as a reference, is the grapevine. Grapevines also grow in the area of Palestine, and they don't require a whole lot of rain, and they don't require a whole lot of depth of soil for roots, which is sort of the characteristics of all these. You think about cedars when you're driving on the highway in Missouri, and you see all these rocks and stuff, and you see these little street cedar bushes just popping out of nowhere. Or you see the picture in the Grand Canyon where this cedar is just kind of hanging on for dear life, and this rock, you know, just getting a little water that trickles down from the mountainside. So that is the characteristic I want to focus on, that They have a strong root system that allows them to survive in these environments that are rather harsh. And they're slow growers. They're all slow growers. So that should tell us something. It should tell us something that God knows that we're slow growers too. How many of us have been in the church for many, many years and say, yeah, am I getting anywhere? Am I growing? You know, you look behind you, where was I last year? Well, I was up there. I might even backslid a little bit. So this characteristics of these particular trees, they're slow growers, but they're designed to endure. They're designed to endure the harsh environment. So what are some conditions for proper growth of a tree? Obviously, trees need light. They need light. Plants need light to live. And I mentioned through this miracle of photosynthesis, the sunlight, along with the water that comes through the roots, kind of mixes in the leaves with this carbon dioxide and produces these carbohydrates to feed the plant. And as a byproduct, it produces this oxygen. It's just a miraculous process. But they need light. If you have certain plants and perhaps they're in a shaded area in your yard, they won't grow because they need sunlight. Whenever you buy a plant at the nursery or the depots and you read it, it says, oh, you know, full sun or partial sun. You really need to pay heed to that because the plant will not grow the way you expect it unless you heed that advice. Many times you have to move the plant to an area where it gets more sun or less sun. So, very obvious, it needs light. Secondly, it needs water. It needs water to grow. Now, some plants don't need a whole lot of water. You know, you got the cactus in the desert and so forth. And you've got these trees that I've mentioned, the palm, the cedar, the olive plant, and the grapevine. But they do need the water. If they have none, then they die. I've been watering my trees because, like I said, I have a respect for trees. I think they're beautiful. I also have an investment in these trees in my yard, and I don't want them to die. So I'm watering them, not every day, but you know, every couple days, just giving them some water. I'm just trying to help them live. I know God is the one that ultimately determines things. Yeah, but I'm just going to give it the old try and try to keep them alive. And you might want to look at it from God's perspective. You know, we are these trees that He's planted. And He doesn't want us to die either. So He's going to make sure that we have what we need through the water, which is symbolized by God's Holy Spirit, and the light. And we'll get into those analogies in just a minute. So there's another miracle process called transpiration, where this water comes through the roots and into the trunk and out the limbs, and then eventually the water comes out through the leaves along with that oxygen, and that's called transpiration. It kind of brings humidity into the air. The third thing that plants need is a suitable environment. It needs a proper environment for growth. You know, different species grow in different climates. Factors include the temperature, the average temperature, average humidity, rainfall, soil makeup, acidity, alkalinity, all of these other things. And that's why we get this wonderful variety of species of trees and shrubs. And this suitable environment, they need the carbon dioxide. They take in carbon dioxide and they put out oxygen, something that can help us live. Trees also require proper care. These are especially true in fruit-bearing trees. I used to, in the house we had before, I had some trees and stuff, and I used to just let them grow. Would not touch them every year, just kind of let them go. And it wasn't until I started trimming, you know, deadwooding, cutting off the dead wood from year to year, pruning and fertilizing that I actually got some decent results. And the trees looked better. They were more resilient when in drought situations. They seemed to look healthier. And God does that with us. You know, He prunes, He deadwoods, and if we neglect to care for a tree, the tree could actually die. And also part of that care is keeping the insects off of it. There's tons of diseases out there. I'm amazed. Each year I learn about some new insect that we have in Illinois and Missouri, or some new fungus that we didn't know about. And it just seems like the scripture in talking about, toil in tilling the soil comes to mind. And then, of course, there's damage due to extreme cold, extreme heat, wind, ice, and so forth. Those are all things that can, hamper the growth of this tree. So we need to care. You know, if a limb breaks off, we need to cut it off and discard it so the rest of the tree can live. So, okay, so we got a lot of facts here about trees. We have a lot of information here. What do we do? When God says that we are to flourish like a palm tree, what should we be doing? When He says we are to grow like a cedar, well, how do we do that? When it says we are to bear fruit like an olive tree or a grapevine, what do we do? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, I have several things here that is the core of the sermon. The first thing is, we need to stay near the source of light. Remember we talked about the plant needing light? We need to stay near that source of light. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, you can turn there. Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word, that is the light, the word of God. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, the plant needs to stay in that light in order to grow. You know, it may not be able to handle the light 24, or the daylight portion of the day. It might need shade from time to time. But if it doesn't have light, it's going to die. So that is the first analogy I want to make. Stay near the source of life. I'll just reference Proverbs 6 and verse 23. It says, "For the commandment is the lamp, and the law is the light." Again, reference to being in the light of the Word. So what is the light that we need daily? It's the Word of God. And then, our implementation of that is studying that Word every day. You know, Bible study, meditating on that Word. The second thing we can do, besides staying near the source of light, we need to stay near the source of water. Stay near the source of water. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So this is still talking about the light, meditating on the word. But in verse 3 it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Now, where else have you heard that term, rivers of water? Maybe rivers of living water is a way you might have heard it. Reference to God's Holy Spirit, emanating from God and Jesus Christ. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season." Implying that, we need to be growing, we need to be producing fruit. "Whose leaf also shall not wither." So, the drought we're going through right now, it's very easy to see withering leaves. And it's a direct result of not the right amount of water. And, of course, the heat drying things out. And whatever he does shall prosper. So, we need to be near that source of water, that source, that power of God. We have to stay close to that source. That's why it was planted. That's why it says here in Psalms, planted near by the rivers of water. You know, God will provide. He's got an investment in these trees too. He doesn't want them to die. He wants them to prosper. He wants them to grow. And he's providing the light, which is the Word of God. He's also providing the water, which is the Holy Spirit. Just another reference scripture, James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, we know where the source of power is. We know when we were baptized and hands were laid on us, we received the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know where to go. We know how to draw near to God. So the next thing we can do is to establish, when we have this light and we have this water, we need to establish a good root system in that Word of God to where we could drink in of that water. Establish a good root system in that Word of God so we can drink in of that water. Being firmly rooted in the truth. Very interesting scripture in Jeremiah 17 in this regard. Jeremiah 17. In verse 7. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So not only, you know, when we develop those roots, I mean, we develop those roots because we trust in God. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You know, we know where that good water is, where that good source of truth is, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river. You know, knowing where the source is, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. So, knowing where the source is, and investing our roots in that truth, built on that foundation of the Word of God. And brethren, we know we need to stay tapped into that source of power. We need to have a well-grounded root system in that so that, as it says here, that we won't be anxious in the day of drought, or the year of drought, and we won't cease to yield that fruit. You think about all the diseases and all of the different things that can happen to your trees, you know. We've gone through some dark times in our lives. We've gone through some dark times in the church. And if it wasn't for us having our roots deeply planted and knowing where the source of life is, that we probably wouldn't be here today. We're weathering the tough times, weathering the difficult times. And of course, we establish those roots by proving all things, you know, our basic doctrines, proving the truth of the Bible, proving that it is the Word of God. We also establish those roots by stirring up the Spirit, which is in us, you know, exercising the Spirit. And we also develop those roots by going through the trials, through the dark times. Not a lot of fun. I think about in the trees this year and a lot of the plants, a lot of crops and so forth, and they look stressed. You could look out there and say, oh man, that doesn't look good at all. You know, it almost hurts your stomach. Makes you sick to your stomach to see, you know, the plants and the trees going through such stress. But the trees that we've talked about so far, the cedar, the palm, the olive tree, there are some olive trees that are over 1,000 years old. And especially in the olive trees, it takes them a long time, many, many, many seasons before they actually produce fruit that is edible. But once they do start producing fruit that is edible, they endure for a long time. So, you know, I'm thinking of the analogy here. It says, okay, well, God's been pretty patient with me, too, because it was probably a long time before I actually produced any fruit. You know, but the potential is there to produce fruit for many, many, many years if we're, our roots are deep and we're rooted in, we're near the source of water and light. So, enduring through this life, and of course, through prayer, fasting, living the way, that those are all ways that we can make sure that we're tapped in and have good root system. And along with that, next major point here, is being connected to the true vine so that we may bear fruit. Now, in the case of grapes, it is possible that the grapevine produces bad fruit. And there's really not much that a farmer can do about it. You know, that grapevine produces bad fruit, and they basically have to remove it. But you can't have bad fruit and good fruit on the same vine. And so you need to be tapped into the true vine, which is Jesus Christ, so that you may bear the good fruit. Let's turn to Psalm 92. Again, if you wanted to do a search on trees and planted and things like that in the Bible, there is just so much information available on this particular topic. And when you think about trees in the Bible, I mean, very first in Genesis, you know, the trees in the midst of the garden, you know, tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Psalm 92, verse 12. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. So this palm tree, this tall palm tree with the fruit, and, you know, as we read in the dictionary, it says they used every part of that palm tree. It says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So how does a cedar in Lebanon grow? Well, it grows to be very tall. It's in an area that maybe isn't conducive for growth. You know, not a lot of rain, not a lot of favorable conditions, but it endures. And it says the righteous are like that, because the righteous can endure. It says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord. So that's where God plants his trees. He plants his trees in his house, or around his house, if you will, if you bring it more down to earth like what we do. And he's concerned about those trees. And that's where those trees need to be planted in order to survive, in God's house. And they shall flourish in the courts of our God. So where is the courts of our God? The courts of our God is where God plants us, you know, in the church, you know, in the particular situations that we're in. In verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. You know, we talked about the olive tree that, you know, that they've had records that show these olive trees are 1,000 years old, and they're still bearing fruit. So this is a message to us, brethren. We still need to be bearing fruit in our old age. So there's never a time when we're not bearing fruit. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. So, you know, our actions, our bearing of our fruit, the fruits that God develops in us, is a tribute to God, you know, honoring him, declaring that he is upright. Let's turn to John 15. John 15. You know, being connected to the vine so that we can bear fruit. John 15 and verse 1. The words of Jesus Christ here. John 15 and verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So who is the vine? It's Jesus Christ. He's the vine, and we need to be grafted in there. You know, many times in the, with olive trees and grapes and so forth, they have a stump there that's from an old vine, and then they'll graft in a part of a new vine, because that old vine has established itself as bearing good fruit. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So when you think about this analogy of being pruned, what does being pruned mean? It means like you're cutting off a piece of a limb. And if you ever prune trees, I prune mine. I'm no expert, but I do notice that it grows a lot better the next year, and it actually fills in a lot better. And while you're doing it, you're feeling, oh no, you know, I paid $29 for that, you know. But it does make a difference. So you have to put yourself in God's position again there, you know. Sometimes he allows us to get hurt. Sometimes he allows us to go through something that may be not pleasant in order to help us grow and to bear more fruit. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So, you know, the branch out there, if you cut it off, it can't produce anything. It needs to be connected to the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So here's a message for all of us who think that we can do something on our own. We can't. All of our goodness comes from God. All of our good fruit comes from God, from Jesus Christ, the vine. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So, it doesn't sound like something that I'd like to be a part of, you know, to be cut off and put into the fire and burned. But it is a sober message to us that we must. You know, it talks about that we must bear fruit. Luke 13 and verse 6. So even though, you know, cutting off that branch and throwing it in the fire seems very harsh, we worship a loving and merciful God who is willing to work with us, just like many of us are willing to work with our trees to keep them alive, to help them survive. Luke 13 and verse 6, it says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of this vineyard, he said, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year. Also, I will dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down. So here's God's mercy saying that, you know, I'm not the God that's just trying to zap and eliminate people, as many many out in this world kind of look at God as, you know, just up there, just ready to take people out. He's saying, no, we need to work with that tree. We need to fertilize it. We need to prune it. We need to work with it and make it produce again. But if after doing all that, it's not responsive, then we'll cut it down. So we have a merciful, loving God that wants all of His trees to survive. Survive the hard times, to be in the light, to have the water freely flowing, and to survive. So the last point I want to make here about, you know, how do we become these trees? What are we supposed to do? We are to promote an environment so that we and others can grow. That's part of our obligation, to promote an environment so that we and others can grow. You know, an environment of true Christian fellowship with people of like minds and similar goals. To promote a spirit of unity, a spirit of serving, caring, encouraging, and comfort each other in love. And you say, well, where's the analogy with the tree there? Well, trees often grow in groups, you know, clumps. You know, clumps of cedars, clumps of palms, you know, olive trees, and they provide shade for each other. You know, the seed drops off one and starts a new sprout, and it continues the species. Let's turn to John 7. John 7, to expand on this a little bit more. John 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. It talks about Jesus on the last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture had said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Very interesting scripture, because the word his is not capitalized. The word his is referring to the person who believes in Jesus Christ. So out of that person's heart will flow rivers of living water. So you're basically being a conduit for that water, which comes from God through Jesus Christ. So if we're a conduit for water, where is that water going? That water is provided to help the other trees grow, to help others grow through encouragement, through example, through fellowship. You know, all of us trees are kind of in the same situation, helping each other. He expects us not only to grow individually, but also to grow collectively as a body. You know, most of the serious problems that we encounter in our lives have to do with relationships with people. You know, relationships with people. And I think the analogy here of the tree and being a water conduit here, I think it's telling us something, that we need to be more unified in our spirit, more unified in our work, more unified in everything that we do, because we're all trees individually, but collectively, God is wanting to do something with every single tree that He's working with. So we shouldn't be in the way of that. We shouldn't be a hamper to that, impeding that process. So with the Spirit working in many, great things can be accomplished. You know, Mr. Holman showed the website today. And that website was the work of many people. At the conference this year, they highlighted all of the activity surrounding that. All of those articles, you know, all of the ministers are writers at this time. They're writing articles. And there's one feature I was was thinking Brian might highlight, which it says, all topics. I love that. I'm an engineer. I like to see the big picture. All topics, and you click on that, and there they are in columns, every topic that there's an article for. So you could say, I want to know about this, and you don't want to navigate through all those screens and stuff. You just go, boom, there it is. Just a wonderful tool. But that was the work of many, not just one tree. That was the work of a forest full of trees that God is working with. And we have a lot of opportunities in the church to work as a big forest of trees. You know, when the temple was built, you know, Solomon, you know, they gathered all of the lumber and stuff from the cedars of Lebanon. It wasn't one tree. It was many trees. You know, one tree could not build the temple. It needed many trees. We have, as I was saying, we have many opportunities in the church. You know, we have this whole group of people outside of the United States that are members in our organization that need the gospel preached, that need ways to preach it in their area. Lots of opportunities for the many, many trees that God is calling and God is cultivating and God is feeding. And, of course, anyone familiar with the church camps knows that it's not a single individual that makes that happen either. It's God's Spirit working in many that accomplish what's done in the camps. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 7. Here's Paul is talking about. Probably need to go up a little higher. In verse 4, talking about divisions among people, and it says in verse 4, it says, "For when one says I am of Paul, another says I am of Apollos, it says, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." So Paul putting things in perspective here. He's just a fellow worker in preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's his description of himself. And we could look at Paul's life and come up with a whole lot more, you know, glowing things to say about Paul. But he's saying, hey, I'm just another, you know, just another gear in this machine. Talking about planting and watering. But he gives God the credit for any increase that is the result of it. Any fruit that is born. So, collectively, we are planting. Collectively, we are watering. But God will give the increase. God will give the increase. So, again, before we conclude here, I think we need to look at this analogy of the trees. And we need to look at it from God's perspective a little bit. You know, just like we don't want our trees to die. You know, God does not want his trees to die either. He wants them to survive. He wants them to flourish. He wants them to have this beauty, this majesty, you know, our potential in the kingdom of God. And he's giving us every opportunity to keep the tree alive by giving us his word, by giving us his spirit, by giving us an environment that's conducive for growth. By sometimes pruning us and sometimes, you know, putting us through difficult environment so that we can bear fruit. And where does that fruit come from? The fruit comes from God. So he's providing everything. It's just a matter of, do we want to be responsive to his call, to what he is laying out before us? it's obvious that he wants to bless us, and he wants us to be like trees. He wants us to be that tall, sturdy palm. He wants us to be the majestic cedar of Lebanon. He wants us to be that fruit-bearing, thousand-year-old olive plant. So we need to be well-rooted in the truth and in the doctrines and having faith to endure the many trials that come our way. So in short, you can say he wants us to be useful, strong, enduring, fruitful, and something of great value. Not just value to us, but value to the greater churches of God. A value to others. That conduit for the Spirit of God. So by staying in the light, by trusting, by staying in the light, by staying near the source of water, by establishing roots in the Word of God, staying tapped into that vine, and then sharing and promoting that Spirit that God has given us, we can become those trees that God wants us to be. We can become those fruit-bearing trees that will endure to the end. So let's close with two more scriptures. One is in Isaiah 61. This is a prophecy about the return of Jesus Christ and setting up the kingdom. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, and we'll just go ahead and read, start at the beginning. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." And this is speaking from the perspective of Jesus Christ, who's going to return to this earth and set up the kingdom. "To preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness." Interesting. He's calling us the trees of righteousness. And this is not just us. This would be all those whom heed the calling of God and Jesus Christ. The trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. So we are a forest, brethren. We're trees individually, and we're a forest. And our ultimate destiny is to be trees of righteousness in God's kingdom. An example of, you know, a sturdy palm, a majestic cedar, a fruit-bearing olive plant. Revelation 22, this is the final scripture, Revelation 22 and verse 14. As I mentioned, all the way from the beginning of the book to the end, God talking about trees. Revelation 22 and verse 12, "And behold..." These are Christ's words. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Now, we all understand the faith and the works and bearing fruit. There's work involved. In verse 13, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those." Anytime you read those words, "blessed are those," we should be saying, "I want to be part of that scripture." It says, "Blessed are those who do his commands, that they may have the right to the tree of life." The right to the tree of life. Now, we didn't earn it on our own. We understand the plan that God has for us. We understand it's only through Jesus Christ forgiving our sins that we can get to this point. But he's saying we will have a right to the tree of life. That is eternal life. So that is our destiny as trees, is to be those righteous trees that will have eternal life in the house of God.